Even though the earth is the Lord, God still said, let us make man and give them dominion.
Welcome to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Let's join our pastor and teacher, William J. McDuffie.
All right, are you ready for the word? All right. Now, this word tonight is predicated on what we talked about last night. And so you got to get this. Now, I'm going to tell you that you got to listen very carefully. Because if you don't listen carefully, you're going to miss something. You're going to confuse some things. And some of you are going to think that I'm not preaching the Bible. But I'm going to take you and show you in the scripture what the word of God says. Now, I never want to offend anybody. It's never my intention to offend anybody but the devil. But I would tell you that I used to be more traditional in my thinking. But then I had some episodes in my life. And after I got done with the episodes in my life, I learned to stick with the word of God. I'm not going with what you heard and what somebody told you. We need to stick with the immutable, the unchangeable word of God. And the word of God is not designed to keep you weak. The word of God is not designed to keep you powerless. When Jesus rose, he said, all power. Literally, what he said is, all exousia, or all authority, is in my hand. And the Bible says that there is a great mystery, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Well, if all authority is in Christ, and Christ is in you, you can never say you can't do this, that, or the other. Can anybody say amen in this place? Amen. And so we looked last night in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We saw that God created everything after its kind, and then God made us after his kind, according to his image and likeness. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. I just want to stop there. Let them have what? Let them have lordship. Let them have authority. Let them have control. Now, there is something that is important to understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That the Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Literally, that means that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Once God gives you something or God gives his word, he cannot. It's not that he doesn't want to. He cannot take it back. I know somebody told you that God gave you a gift and then some God took it away because you didn't do. That's some old religious traditional thinking. No, you may not operate in that because you failed or you neglected to stir it up. Or maybe you let the devil steal it. But God does not give anything and take it back. I know what Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But Job, although that is a truly stated, Job said it is not a statement of truth. The Bible says clearly that when God gives a gift, he cannot take it back. So God said, let us give them dominion. He cannot take it back. I want to show you an illustration. I have my car keys here. Well, I have all my keys. I got my house key, my truck key. I got my safe key. I got the key to my church. I've got the key to my office at the church. And these things This is for our discussion tonight. I own all of them. I own the truck. I own the house. I own the safe. I own the contents of the safe. The thing that gives me access to these things are the keys. I own it all. It's mine. But even though it's mine, without the access to it, what good is it? Courtney, let me utilize you for a second. Now, I am going to act in our illustration. I'm going to give the way God gives. I'm going to give with integrity. In other words, I'm going to give irrevocably. I give to Courtney the keys to my house, to my vehicle, to my safe, to my church, to my office. Who now has access to my things? Who has access? Now, I can't get it back because I've given it irrevocably. That means that if I need access to my truck, I gotta go through. If I need access to my home, I gotta go through. If I need to get to my safe, I gotta go through. If I need to get into my office at the church, I got to go through. Now, Courtney has the access. I've given him dominion over my things. But now there is an issue here because what I gave Courtney was access and dominion, but not ownership. I own the house. I own the car. I own the office and the contents in the safe. They belong to me. So although he has access, he has no legal authority to do as he sees fit with the items because he has no ownership. If he needs to do something with those items, he's got to do it through me. But if I want to have access to those same things, I own them. I've got to work through Courtney. As a matter of fact, we've got to cooperate. Because once I've given him dominion, I cannot take it back. No matter what he does with these, I can't take it back. And the ownership is mine. Now, I'm a busy man, and because I'm busy, I can't always take care of the things at my house and my vehicle and those things of that nature. So in order to give Courtney legal right to do certain things, either I have to go with him or I can give him a limited power of attorney. Now, I say limited, I'll explain why limited. I give him the power to do certain things, and because I have the ownership, I can now take a legal document and give it to Courtney. Now he not only has access, but he has power to act on my behalf. In a sense, what Courtney now has is my name. Anything I can do within the limits of this document, Courtney can do. So, in a sense, if Courtney wanted to refinance the house and it was in the limited power of attorney, when he goes to the banker, literally when he shows the power of attorney, he is saying, in the name of William J. McDuffie, I am going to place a demand on the equity in this house. If he needed to transact other business, literally what he would have in having this document is that in the name of William J. McDuffie, I need to transact that business. Now, I never give up ownership. I simply give him the power to do
some things in my name. So if I need access, I got to work with Courtney. I need to go to the store. Courtney, can I get the truck? Can I go in the truck? I need to get a change of clothes. Can I get in the house? Whatever it is, I have to work with Courtney because he has access. Are you getting this? But whatever he needs to do, he needs me because I own everything. Now, the Bible says this way, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, we have gotten that thing, and it's a right scripture, but we've taken it out of the biblical context. Even though the earth is the Lord, God still said, let us make man and give them dominion. That means that now when God needs to transact business in the earth, he has to go through a person. Oh, I know he's the almighty God, and I know that all souls are his, but he's the one in his infinite wisdom before the foundation of the world. He designed this place, this earth, to operate according to a cooperative action with human beings. So he said, let us make them in our image and like us and give them dominion. Now, Courtney has all of this access. He has the power of attorney. But there is one problem. Courtney is 14 years old. And there are some things that he cannot do. Very intelligent young man, very capable young man. But I'm sure the laws in the state of Alabama limit him to certain things because of his age. So that means to get the fullest out of our cooperative relationship, I need to mentor, develop, and train and bring Courtney to a point of manhood or adult or completeness so that now when I need access, he can give me the access at the highest level. And when he needs to transact business on my behalf, he can do it at the highest level. This is the place where the church is. Now, when God made man, he made him fully capable. He made him a son. Luke, the third chapter, I believe it's verse 42 or 45. It's the last verse in Luke, the third chapter. Chapter 3 is speaking about the genealogy of Jesus, and it goes the opposite way from Matthew. From Matthew, it goes from the beginning to Jesus, but in Luke, it goes from Jesus to the beginning. There's an interesting thing. What is that last verse? What verse is it? 38. Last 38, okay. It refers to Adam. Look at that. It refers to Adam as who? It refers to Adam as whom? I want you to look at it. Look at it. Adam is who? Adam is who? Adam is who? See, some people aren't saying it. I'm not moving till you say it. Adam is whom? I know it's hard because religion has told us that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is. But Adam was the first Son of God. Now, stay with me. We in the West have not always understood the difference between biological relationship and sonship. In the Hebrew tradition and in the Greek tradition, a son was a fully mature, fully developed, fully trained individual to whom his father could give control and to operate on his behalf. A child was one who was biologically related to the parents, but not old enough to make such decisions. Now, what's significant about this? The King James translates words like son and child indiscriminately, and many times the word is mistranslated. For example, in John, the first chapter, the gospel according to John, first chapter, verse 12, it says, and as many as received him, he gave them power to become, the King James says, the sons of God. But this Greek word is the word technon. Technon does not mean son, it means child. They have power to become the children of God. But when God made man, he made a son. Are you with me? Okay, thank you, son. Thank you. So he made a son. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Are we clear? All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Is it okay if I take my time tonight? It says from the New King James, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those. Now, last night we talked about redemption. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy something back from where it was to where it was from the beginning. You got to get that. It's not redemption if we just think about where we bought it or brought it from. We've got to know where we need to take it to. So here the scripture says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, meaning that he had to be human. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be born of the blood and of the water. Because to be a human being, that's the only requirement. God, speaking to the serpent in the garden, says to him that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You'll just bruise his heel. In other words, the seed of this woman is going to destroy your dominion. Here, Jesus, born of a woman, why was he born of the woman? It says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If that's your Bible, underline that phrase, adoption as sons. So that means that the beginning state of man was he was adopted as a son. This is going to make sense. Just stay with me. Turn a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Because if God intended to bring us from someplace back to a place, we ought to find it in Scripture. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, if I had time, I'd work that Scripture. But just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This scripture clearly tells us that before God made the world, God had a plan And the plan was to put man in this thing called adoption as sons. This term, adoption, is one of the most misunderstood concepts in the Christian church today. It is misunderstood because many people have taken this book, which is a purely Jewish book, and tried to westernize the words and the principles and the philosophy in here. In the West, adoption is the process by which we take a child who is not a biological legal heir of a family and we bring him into that family, giving him legal rights. Well, when we heard that, we said that's what it means, because we who were not his people, he called from the four corners of the earth, and we have become his people. We have been grafted in. And if you just based it on the Gentile experience, this makes sense. But there's a problem. The problem is the first Christians were Jews. And the Jewish people were never not his people. Even when they were disobedient, God still called them my people. So this idea of adoption does not hold water, because if it did, then it would have to be applicable to the Gentile and to the Jew. The Jew has always been in the family of God. So it cannot mean take from another family or take from some place and bring in. That's not what it means. The word or the phrase adoption as sons is one Greek word. It is the word weothesia. Weothesia. I know you can say that. Say weothesia. Weothesia is a compound word, and it is a combination of the Greek word weos, which means son, and the word tithemi, which means to place. Literally, adoption is the placement of a son. It is a legal ceremony by which a child is placed in a position of authority. Now, I want to show you this. Luke really captured this very well. There are three primary events that happen in the life of a Hebrew child, in particular, a Hebrew male. And Luke outlines all of them in the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is a pattern for the church. Before Jesus left the planet, he was the body of Christ. So everything he did, he was the body of Christ. It was not until he rose on the third day that we became a part of the body. Does that make sense? All right, turn to Luke, the second chapter. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Now, this revelation changed my life. I'll never look at this the same way again. The first event in a Hebrew man's life is circumcision. It occurred when the child is 8 days old. This was the moment when he was physically marked as a covenant man in Israel. And this was celebrated throughout the community. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Let's look at the life of Jesus. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. The name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. 8 days. Now, eight is significant of a new beginning. And when you began anew in Christ, you were circumcised, not in the flesh, but in your heart. The next event happens when a child is in adolescence or pre-adolescence, around the age of 12. It's called bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah, the word literally means a son accountable. And this signified the time, not only when he was accountable for keeping the commandments of God, but also when he was to become an apprentice under his father in the family business. He was to become an apprentice of his father in the family business. This too was celebrated as a very special event, just as it is today. That means that when a child is of age, of the age of bar mitzvah, he not only becomes accountable to do what's right, he becomes accountable to become an apprentice in his father's business. Luke has some insight into that. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 42. It says that when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. You know the story, how they went looking for him amongst their family members and then had to travel back to find him. When they found him, verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, where was he at? He was in the temple. When his mother saw him, she said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I am a son accountable. I am an apprentice, and didn't you know that I would be studying my father's business? This is significant of the church. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, the workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility to study and learn our father's business. Now, you got to stay with me. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. The third event is significant. It happens around the time that a man, a Jewish man, is 30 years of age. It's called Weophasia. And it's a young man's adoption ceremony or placement ceremony. Listen to this. At the time that was set by the father, when that time came, and the young man had been bar mitzvahed and had spent years learning the father's business. At the moment that he had reached the pinnacle of this training, the father would set a ceremony and he would lay his hands on the head of his son and openly proclaim, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I bestow upon him all my riches and power and authority so that he might act on my behalf in all of my affairs." Somebody's getting this. Somebody's getting this. Look at chapter 3 of Luke, verse 22. And it says that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased."
Well, my beloved partner, that's it for this teaching session. Did you get something out of this message? I pray that you did. I count it a distinct privilege and an honor to call you friend, and I look forward to hearing from you, so write me. Yvette and I love you dearly, and we pray for you constantly. Until next time, this is Pastor William McDuffie reminding you that Jesus is Lord, so you ought to walk in the blessing.
You've been listening to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Thank you for your generous financial contribution. It is because of you, our covenant partner, that we are reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. We would like to extend to you another opportunity to sow into this ministry, which is indeed good ground. If you would like to sow a tax-deductible contribution, please write us at William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. That's William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. And as always, walk in the blessing. Keep on walking, keep on walking, keep on walking.